The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 12. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who speaks by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, there is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Hey, it is. You lost an hour last night, and you're still here. I'm just very impressed. I wonder if you'd bow your heads, and would you pray for me and with me for just a moment? Gracious God, it is good to be here. It is always good to be in your sanctuary with your people. And we've come together because we are eager to learn and eager to grow and eager to be the church together. So if you would take these words that I've prepared and make them yours so that together we might come to know you even more. And this I pray in your name. Amen. So you probably recall that last week Tom preached about that time when the disciples received the Holy Spirit. And you remember what happened. They're in a room together and they're waiting for something. They're not quite sure what it is. And then that crazy wind comes in and tongues of fire come in and they sit on their head. It must have been just an amazing experience. And now what is really good is they've received the Holy Spirit and now they know. They knew they were waiting for something, weren't quite sure what it was, but now they know what it is, and they've received this power of the Holy Spirit. It's like they've been charged. They've been charged physically. They've been charged spiritually. They've been charged emotionally. And now they know they can't just sit around anymore. I always kind of imagine that for a while they sat and they talked about what had happened. They talked about Jesus. They were making plans, but now they know. And what they're called to do is go into the world and create this community called the church. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what this is. This is the church. This is all of us. See, we're all different. Like, we're all orange and pink, and we're all different, but we're all together. We're forming this community called the church. That's what we're going to talk about today. Some time ago, several years ago now, I had the opportunity to try wakeboarding. How many of you have tried wakeboarding, seen wakeboarding? You know what it is, right? It is like skiing, only instead of two stable skis in front of you, you've got this giant snowboard, wakeboard thing you have to clamp your feet into. So you're in it for strong. You're in it. You can't get out of it. And so I said, okay, I'll try that, because I had skied when I was 10. And so it must be like riding a bike, right? How hard can it be? So I thought, I'll try it. I maybe felt like I had something to prove, right? So I said, sure, I'll try wakeboarding. So we're on the boat, and I put my life jacket on, and I put the wakeboard on, and I jump into the water, and I take the tow rope. And as I'm sitting there in the water kind of bobbing around, you know, if you've done this at all, the boat kind of slowly pulls away to get into position, right? And it's pulling away to get into position, and I'm sitting in the water, and I look up, and then that's when I realize I am very small, and I am very unstable, and I feel incredibly awkward in this boat with this board. You have to sit with the boards up here, and you're trying to keep up, and all my friends are in the boat looking at me, and my husband is looking at me, and they're like, they're waiting for this, right? Go. And I'm like, okay. So I'm like, go. And I hold on for dear life, and I'm just gripping it. And about 2 seconds later, I am up and smashed into the water. Like, it literally took 2 seconds. And I tried again and again and again. And I've got a picture. It looked kind of like this when I would fall. Like, that is not an exaggeration of what happened. I couldn't do it. And I was so frustrated. I was like muscling my, I can do this, right? I was proving something. And then when they bring the tow rope around, they drive around you in the boat, and the guy driving the boat leaned over and he said, "You're trying too hard. You've got to relax and let the boat pull you." And I said, "Okay." So I was ready to try anything at that point because I was getting really tired by now. And I said, "Okay," and as crazy as it seemed, he was right. When I worked with the boat, when I allowed the power of the boat to pull me up out of the water and let that wakeboard just kind of sit there, I was actually able to do it. It made no sense. I wanted to wrestle with it, right? I wanted to make it work, but instead I had to cooperate with the power of the boat. That's what the disciples figured out. They had this power called the Holy Spirit, power like they had never experienced before. And instead of forcing the Spirit to do what they wanted to do, they had to hold on and cooperate with the Spirit so that they could form the church. They went out into the world with this power that was so strong they hardly knew what to do with it, but they allowed it to form them. Does that make sense? They allowed the Spirit to form them so that they could form this community called the church. Imagine what we could be. You know, we're the church, right? Those of you at home, you're the church. Those sitting in here, you're the church. We're the church. What would it be like if instead of trying to do it our way, if we said, "God, what would you like us to do? Jesus, where are you leading me? Holy Spirit, how are you directing me to go?" What if we listened to that instead of to the world? The world tells us to go in all sorts of directions. And listen, the world needs a different message than it has right now. You heard the prayer, right? Jonathan was praying. We're talking about school shootings. We talk about the opioid epidemic. There are floods, disasters. There's so much in the world, it feels like the prevailing message that we hear from the world is anxiety and hate and fear. But what we know is we have a different message. We have this power of the Holy Spirit, and we could create a community in the world that would be better. So just imagine what that would be like. The message the world sends us is uncomfortable and anxiety-producing. And at the risk of sounding a little corny, what the world needs now is love. Not a sweet, syrupy kind of love, but a love that has some grit behind it, a love that is powerful and a little bit dangerous, like when that wind must have rushed through the room with the disciples. The world needs a love that's not content to sit in a room and talk about what might be done. But the world needs a love that is willing to go into the world, and that's the mission of the church. The Apostles' Creed was being written. They must have understood that we would need that. They knew that we needed that kind of love. And I think it's really wise that they wrote, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," before they wrote, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." Because you need the Spirit in order to be the church, right? So I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, but what is the Holy Catholic Church? So you'll see Holy Catholic Church, it's a small c. A lot of people, not a lot, several people, and I actually remember thinking this myself, they come up after we say the creed together, and they say, "I don't want to pledge my faith to the Roman Catholic Church." But the C is small in the Holy Catholic Church. It means universal. It means united. It means a common belief. When the Apostles' Creed was written, it was in the 300s. This was before the church had split. It was in 1054, I think, that the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Western Church split. That was the first really major division of the church. When the Creed was written, it was a universal church. a church with a common purpose. And so when they wrote the creed and said, the Holy Catholic Church, they're saying to us, to you and I, we are a universal church. And we all know that Christianity, there's a lot of different ideas and a lot of different things out there, but at the end of the day, we share these common beliefs. So we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Sometimes I've seen it the Holy Christian Church or just the Holy Church, but I like the word Catholic when you know what it means. It means that we have a common goal. So we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and what are we to do? What does it mean to be holy? Well, to be holy means to be set apart. It means to be different from the world. It means to act differently and to think differently. It means we follow the ways of Jesus. We want to be good the way that Jesus was good. Jesus defined goodness for us. He came to earth, showed us how to live. We've got the scriptures that tell us about that, and so we follow Jesus' moral code and ethics. When I was in high school, I had a friend named Vicky. And we were, I think, juniors in high school, and Vicky was asked to homecoming. This was a big deal. She was asked to homecoming. We were very excited about this for her. And when I was in high school, there was this tradition that the boy would order from the florist a chrysanthemum, big old chrysanthemum, and the florist would put the letter of the school on it, H, Hoover High School, would put it, and the boy would pick it up, and they would go to school on Friday, and they would give it to the girl, and the girl would all day wear this giant chrysanthemum around that said, I'm going to the dance. It was a very exciting thing. If you didn't have one, it was a little bit humbling, but Vicky was at the lockers, and I remember I was there with her at the lockers, and this boy comes that asked her to the dance. And first of all, he comes carrying a cardboard box. If you have ever received a flower, you know it comes in clear plastic so everyone can see it, right? So he's carrying this cardboard box and he hands it to Vicky with a smile on his face. And I was watching her and she opened the box and I could see her face trying to remain neutral. You're like, oh. And the boy says, my mother thought that we could make it ourselves. She picked a mum in the garden and she put the H on it. Isn't it great? And Vicky lifted out of that box the saddest looking homecoming flower I have ever seen. It was this little tiny mum, the H was crooked, the net was coming off, the ribbons were just kind of limply hanging there. It was the ultimate Pinterest fail. Like if you had it today, that would be it, right? And her face didn't change. She went, wow, thank you so much. And she pinned it on her shoulder. And she walked around all day long with that flower on her shoulder. And it was sad. And she knew that people were looking at her. She knew that people were talking behind her back. She knew that people were looking with condescending glances and glances of pity. And they were snickering at her. But she didn't care. She wore the flower all day long. Vicky knew something that others didn't necessarily know, that this young man's father had died the year before. And they were struggling both financially and emotionally. And Vicky wore the flower with pride. And I watched her. I was in high school, right? I was not my best self at that time. But I remember watching her, and she acted with compassion and love all day long, and it made a difference. Vicky was holy. She was set apart from the rest of the school that day. To be holy means to be set apart. It means to act in the ways of Christ. We as the church are to be a community of holy people like that. People who encourage others in the way of Christ. Holiness is this gift, and it is able to heal a broken and infected world. And as followers of Jesus, we believe that a part of God's holiness now lives in us because of that Holy Spirit that came to us. That makes it our job to go into the world and be holy. You remember some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. He had been there, and he was going to descend up into heaven, and he said, go and make disciples. We remember that. Go and make disciples. So that's our job. But what we sometimes forget is he keeps on talking. And then he says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We often remember the go part, but we forget that teaching them to obey, because what Jesus understood is in order to be our best selves, we need to be transformed. And in order to be transformed, to be like Christ, we need to obey and do what Jesus said to do. So we are to go and make disciples, but we are also to obey what Jesus says. That means we love our neighbors. And we love ourselves, and we don't tolerate injustice and cruelty. We are kind and compassionate. We are to be saints. And when I say we are to be saints, it feels a little bit awkward, like I can't be a saint, because when we think of saints, we think of something like this, people with halos and lovely, sweet smiles, and they look very calm. We think of those stained glass windows with St. Paul and St. Peter. We think of saints in the National Cathedral. If you go, there is statue after statue after statue of these extraordinary people who did extraordinary things. But Christ calls us to be saints. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the 1 Corinthians. He says this. He writes to the Corinthians and he says, to those called to be saints. He's writing to the church. And then he writes to the Ephesians, and he's even clearer. He says, to the saints in Ephesus. It's like saying, to the saints at Florus. To the saints here. And you at home, to the saints. That's who we are. Paul is talking to people who have given their lives to Christ, who want to live like Christ. People that are trying to be the church. Here's the truth. You and I are probably never going to have a statue made of us and put in a cathedral somewhere. But you are no less a saint. I've been thinking a lot about my friend Vicky this last week. It's funny how the story came to mind when I saw that it was the communion of saints, and I thought immediately of Vicky. And I wondered if I found her today, if I tracked her down, and I said, hey, Vicky, do you remember that time, that homecoming when you got the flower? Tell me about that. I bet it wasn't any big deal to her, because that's who she was. She naturally lived like that. Isn't it interesting that her act of holiness was used by God to teach me how to be holy? Do you know how many years it's been since I've been in high school? It's been a lot. And I still remember that moment. I remember watching her, and I remember thinking, would I have done that? I am so glad that that young man asked Vicky to the dance. Because if he had asked some other people, they could have rejected him. They could have opened that box and said, are you kidding me? I am not going with somebody who would bring this and give it to me. Because people can be so cruel, right? In high school, a high school boy to be told, this, I'm not wearing this, and you are nothing. Words hurt. The cruelty of words spoken to us in one moment can stay with us forever. What we do and how we act is important. We are called to be like Christ. The truth is, we probably will never be in stained glass windows, but people are watching us all the time. They are looking at us for the example of what it means to be Christ. They know you go to church. The more people know you go to church, the more people know you serve in ways in the community because you're a Christian, the more people watch you. And it makes such a difference how you act and what you say. We are called to be holy, to be set apart, to be saints in the church. Not saints with halos and that are glowing, but a holiness that shows action. A holiness that can teach other people what it means to be a saint. All those decisions you make, All those decisions you make to be Christ-like, all those decisions you make to count to 10 before you answer, to build up instead of tear down, to reach out your hand in a kind way, all of those decisions are being watched. Remember, I was in high school, and I was taught kindness and compassion by a saint called Vicky, who has no idea that she would have been a saint. You and I are in this process of sanctification. If you've read the book this week, you know that Adam Hamilton calls it sanctification. I find that really helpful because it is hard to think of ourselves as saints, but we are being sanctified. We're trying to grow in faith and love and to learn to respond to the call of the Spirit, and all of our actions make a difference. Everything we do makes a difference. How you drive, how you're in the parking lot, how you're in the hallways at school or at work, how you are in your home, all of those things make a difference. Even the tiniest of things makes a difference. Think back to the 1960s. In the 1960s, we were a country that was trying to figure out how to be racially equal, and we were not doing very good at it. We had passed a few laws, but they weren't really making a difference. There was a lot of injustice and inequality. There was a lot of violence around, and we were, as a country, we were just wrestling with it. There was in St. Augustine, Florida, there was this incident. There was a pool that was a whites-only pool at a hotel, and a group of protesters jumped into the pool to protest it being whites-only. They were black and white protesters, and the hotel owner was so incensed by what these people did that he went and he got a gallon jug of acid, and he poured it into the pool. And you can see the fear on their faces. And he pours this into the pool because it's just wrong. It should be a whites-only pool. And he's so angry. Here's the good news. He didn't think about how water dissipates that. So they weren't hurt physically. Emotionally, they were hurt. And then Martin Luther King is assassinated, and there's riots in the streets, and there's fighting, and there's this wrestling about how can we become a country of equality? And it was into this time period that this soft-spoken, cardigan-wearing, prophetic saint spoke. Fred Rogers. Mr. Rogers. He is a Presbyterian pastor. Not quite yet. He's a Presbyterian pastor. And he came up with this concept of a children's show that would be a neighborhood where everybody was welcome and everybody was equal, and it didn't matter who you were a part of the neighborhood. And Fred Rogers hired this man named Francois Clemens. He heard him singing in his church, and Francois was a black man. And he said, I want you to be Officer Clemens in my neighborhood. I want you to be the police officer. And Francois Clemens says in an interview you can listen to, he said, I wasn't sure I wanted to do that. I grew up in the ghetto, and I was used to police officers at the end of fire hoses spraying us to get away. I didn't know if I wanted to be that officer. But he went ahead and he started filming, and then there was this one incident where Fred came up with the idea of he was sitting, it was a very hot day, and he's sitting with his feet in the wading pool, and he's cooling his feet off. And as he's sitting there, Officer Clemens comes down, and if you know Fred Rogers, you can hear him go, hey, Officer Clemens, isn't it a hot day outside? Why don't you come join me in the pool? Very innocently done, right? And Officer Clemens takes off his shoes and his socks, and he sits in the pool next to Fred Rogers. And he says, as I looked down and I saw my brown skin and his white skin, I knew that I was called to do this show. But that's not all. When the segment was over, they start to get out of the pool, and Fred Rogers dries the feet of Officer Clemens. Does that remind you of anybody? When we are the church, we act like Jesus. We become the community of Christ, the communion of saints, the believers, when we start to live like Jesus lived. You can say what you want about Fred Rogers. I've heard people just say he was dull and he was boring. And listen, as a mother, children like kindness, compassion, and gentleness, and self-control. And this man spoke to a whole generation of kids about what it meant to be equal in the kingdom of God. He was a revolutionary. We are called to be saints, like Fred Rogers. But the scripture today, if you'll recall, the scripture says everybody has a different gift, right? We aren't all called to be Vicky, and we aren't all called to be Fred Rogers. We aren't all called to be Mother Teresa. We aren't all called to be a particular type of person. We are all called to be the church, but we're all different. So we've all been given these different gifts. And some of you have been given the gift of music, and some of you have been given the gift of reading the scripture, and some of you have been given gifts of electronics, and some of you have been given gifts to serve at Hutchinson. You all have different kinds of gifts. We're all called to use them, but not all the same way. That's what the scripture says today. So we are called to grab hold of this Holy Spirit and figure out how to be the church. How to be a saint. And so I have three things I want to tell you. First of all, in order to be a saint, in order to be the church, to be sanctified, you need to learn to listen. We need to learn to listen. Me too. You need to learn to listen to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. And in order to do that, you have to sit and be still, which is very difficult. So come on Thursday evenings. We're doing these Thursday evening prayer services, 7 o'clock. It's about 40 minutes, and we all come together. We take one scripture, and we use different ways to hear what God is saying to us. So sit and be still. Learn to listen. And then the second thing you need to do is pay attention to the nudge. You've all had this, right, where you feel the urge to do something, something good, and you're like, I don't know if I should do that or not. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. So listen to it and do the good thing, right? Do the righteous thing. A couple weeks ago, the people that do the Easter baskets came to us and said, we've got over 1,000 Easter baskets this year, which is a couple hundred more than the last year. And we honestly, the staff kind of looked at them and said, over 1,000? What are you thinking? Like, that's a lot of Easter baskets. And we didn't think, I'm embarrassed to say this, we didn't think we could do it. So we were like, so what if we don't do them all? What's going to happen? You know, are there particular ones we should do? So last Sunday, we asked you to consider it. We asked you to consider, was the Holy Spirit telling you to pick up a basket? And you did, like all of them. When we went out of the 11 o'clock service, I was carrying an example cellophane bag, and the people organizing that said, where's that from? And I said, well, I was holding this up in church. And they said, she literally grabbed it out of my hand and said, but there's somebody who wants an Easter basket, and there aren't any left, which means you all paid attention to the nudge. And over 1,000 kids are going to get Easter baskets because of you. Is that a huge difference? Might be. Imagine being that little kid that wakes up on Easter morning and has an Easter basket in a shelter for abused women. That's what the Holy Spirit calls you to do. Some of you may be contemplating whether the Spirit is asking you to deliver those baskets. If that's happening, you can sign up on the bulletin, and you can take those baskets to those places. So learn to listen, pay attention to the nudge, and then finally, we've got to learn to trust God. We've got to learn to trust the Spirit. When you're learning to wakeboard, you have to lean back against the rope and let it pull you. You've got to cooperate with the power of the boat so that it can pull you forward. That's what we need to do with the Holy Spirit. You've got to learn to hold on to it, first of all, and then you learn to just kind of let it pull you. And can you imagine what the future will look like if we all do that? We are called to be the church, the communion of saints. We are called to live and act like Jesus in a world that is longing for holiness. So hold on to that Spirit and allow it to move you forward. Believe in the Holy Spirit that can allow us to be the Holy Catholic Church. Amen.